Once again, it's a privilege to be able to be before you tonight. Another day of life, another day of opportunities we've all had. Hopefully we've used our day wisely. It's an opportunity where we can look into God's Word and see what it has to say. Most religious people recognize the importance of faith, faith in God. Romans chapter 10, 17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It's a very simple formula that if we want to have the right faith, we have to have the right source. And that right source is the Word of God. There are a lot of faiths. There is a lot of trust in a lot of things. But if it's not the Word of God, then it's a faith that is opposed to the Word of God. But we are here to see what God's Word says, and from that Word, then develop that faith that God wants us to have. Many religious people believe that salvation has nothing to do with being affiliated with a church. Let me get my charts going here. Some would say, well, one church is as good as another. Some would say that you can be saved without being in a church. Or maybe the church doesn't save anyone, so which church really doesn't matter? Be a Christian first, and then be a part of a church of your choice. Or they might say a Christian can be simply one who is a moral, decent person and citizen in a community. And if the Bible teaches these things, then we ought to, with enthusiasm, follow those principles. But we also need to recognize that if the Bible does not teach these things, then we need to be enthusiastic to find out what the Bible does say. And as we look at those things that are not in the Bible, stand ready to oppose those ideas. My lesson this evening is entitled, "Must One Be in the Church to Be Saved?" Accepting that Jesus saves sinners, which most people acknowledge if they believe in Jesus at all, a, you might say, Christian-centered faith in that sense, when or where in this relationship, or in what relationship with Jesus, do we find him saving? Or in what? Let me get my tongue untangled here. When or where does Jesus save? And that's a question that's important, because if we don't know when or where, then we're at a loss to know whether or not we are. We need to understand that when or where. Is it in the church or is it out of the church? The Bible will answer both the when and the where. If Jesus is the Savior, and this is very important, if he is the Savior, he's the one who has the right to tell us how that will be and how those questions will be answered. He is the one that has the when, and he is the one that tells us the where. And if we discover tonight that he has told something that is different than what you have been told or what you have heard, then I want you to consider looking seriously at what he has said, because this is where our correct answer is going to come. He wants all to be saved in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. "For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." God has always put boundaries around salvation. We can go all the way back to the time when God was ready to just wipe out the earth of all humanity, in the days of Noah. And Noah found salvation in the ark of God. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19, you follow along if you'd like on the board. "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is eight souls, were saved by water." Why was Noah saved? Because he was in the ark. And why were the rest of the people on the earth not saved? Because they were not in the ark. He had a boundary where salvation was. And those that were within the ark were saved. Those who were not were lost, were destroyed before God. Where has God placed salvation from sin today, for us today? Well, we look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." When we see what Peter said in answer to the Jewish council in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And just as Noah found salvation in the ark, the sinner is going to find salvation in Christ. There's your boundary. There is the perimeter in which we find ourselves for salvation. So it's going to be in Christ. Now, I want to consider some things this evening of what is in Christ that makes it so special and brings about that salvation. Consider some things with me. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." So all these spiritual blessings are going to be found in Him. Let's look at a few of those that are very important to our salvation. First of all, one is redemption. In redemption, Christ died to redeem. And the word redeem means to buy back. Man was in sin. He needed to be purchased from sin. Christ had the price to pay to purchase or redeem or buy back man from that sinful condition when He shed His blood. That was the price for that redemption. One must be where Christ's blood is in order to have access to that redemption. Where is this blood? Look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." When we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ brings us near. In Christ is where that's going to happen. As he says here, in Christ Jesus, you've been brought close by his blood. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. "In Him," that is in Christ, if you look at the context, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So guess what we have in Christ? What makes in Christ so important? There's redemption. A price was paid so that man could be taken away from sin or out of sin and put in the favor of God. A second thing we notice that is in Christ, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, and it's a kind of a parallel to Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that we just read, it says, "In whom," and again, the reference is back to Christ in the earlier text, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Forgiveness is in Christ. If forgiveness of sins is in Christ, then one must be in Christ to get forgiveness of sins. Isn't that simple? Consider another thing that is found in Christ. One becomes a new creation. One translation says a new creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul wrote the Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If a new creation is found in Christ, then in order to have that new creation, one must be in Christ. Again, a very simple concept here that God has revealed for us to understand. And then we also find one of the blessings is spiritual life. spiritual life. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4, it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, if we go to John's later writing in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, 1 John 5, 11, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So in him was the life, John 1, 3. 1 John 5, it says, the eternal life, and this life is in his Son, that we can be given by being in him. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If spiritual life is in Christ, then one must be in Christ to have spiritual life. Let's look at one other blessing that is found, and that is reconciliation. The word reconcile means to bring back into harmony with. That which is out of harmony is brought back. It's reconciled. It's made to be corrected or to be right with. Sin creates the division that man has a problem with between himself and God. In James chapter 4 and in verse 4, James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So to be in the world, one's going to be separated from God because he's in the world and things that are against God. When we turn back again to Ephesians chapter 2, we were in chapter 2 earlier and read verse 13, but I want to read a little further. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Reconciliation is in Christ. We have peace here. In this context specifically, he is addressing people, the brethren there at Ephesus, about the distinction that had been more or less forced among these cultural differences of the Jews and the Gentiles, and that even when they became Christians, it was a difficult thing to accept one another. And he's explaining to them that it's in Christ that both can come together in one relationship and thus have that peace. And they are reconciled not only to God, but to each other. They're brought together in that relationship. He has removed the law of ordinances, the Old Testament law that somewhat set apart the Jew from the Gentile. That's no longer in existence. Now they can come together. They are reconciled to God. It takes the removal or the forgiveness of sins in order for a man to reunite or be reconciled to God. If you will turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If reconciliation is in Christ, then we must be in Christ in order to be reconciled. Well, let's consider one or two more, and then we'll move on in our lesson. But we are accumulating a lot of these all spiritual blessings. we're not exhausting the list, but we are coming up with things that are found in Christ that are vital. They're vital to our salvation. And the next one is salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. It's a verse we've read earlier. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Again, if salvation is in Christ, then one must be in Christ in order to have salvation. And one more. Let's look at one body. One is reconciled in this one body that we read in Ephesians a while ago, verse 16, Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile them both in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, what is that one body? Reconciled in this one body is some kind of a relationship that's described here. Well, let's back up a few chapters in Ephesians. In fact, the chapter just before in Ephesians chapter 1 and 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now go back to 2 and verse 16 again. And that he might reconcile them both in one body. What is the body? The church. Where is reconciliation? The church. Where are all these other points that we've looked at? In the body, in Christ, in the church. The power of salvation is going to be found in that relationship that's called the church. So one is going to have to be in that body. They're going to have to be in the church. When one is reconciled in Christ, he's reconciled in that body or the church. Therefore, to be in Christ for reconciliation is to be in the church. And in fact, the only place the Bible speaks of where redemption, forgiveness, new creation, spiritual life, reconciliation and salvation is in the church, which is the body. It's the only place we can find where the Bible says it's found. It's within the perimeter, within the boundary, just like Noah and the ark. You had to be in the ark. One must be in the body, must be in Christ, and must be in the church. And only those in the church will be saved. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, notice. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The body is the church. He's going to save the church. Well, what of those that are outside of the church? What about them if they're not in that perimeter of the salvation? Can they also be saved and not have the blessings that it takes to be saved? Is that possible? Well, the only way one can be saved is by the process Jesus says is the way to be saved. And we can't make up some kind of a rule that says, well, everybody else will be saved too, when the Bible doesn't teach that. So the question sometimes comes up, what you're saying is that the church saves. No, that's not what we've said at all. It's not that the church saved. The church doesn't save. The church is people. The church is made up of those who are reconciled. They don't have power to save anyone. Only God can save. Only Christ can save. And so the church, the people, can't save. But Christ saves the church. He is going to save those who have turned to him and given themselves up to him. And he's offered to save the church. So the church doesn't save. Christ saves the church. This is what God's arrangement is. All the saved are in the church. So to say I can be saved and not be in the church, already we've seen a problem here. Because so far we've read where a person, the only place he can be saved is in the body or in the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the people on the day of Pentecost, after they were convinced that they were the crucifiers of their own Savior, and they asked what to do, Peter told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Went on to explain more about what was necessary, and they gladly received his word, and they were baptized, about 3,000 souls. These people were saved when he said, save yourselves. And they then responded in baptism in order to save themselves. When we come to the end of that chapter in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. All true Christians are in the church. To be saved is to be in Christ, because salvation is in Christ. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 earlier. In fact, a couple of times. And yet to be saved equals being in the church, for the Lord adds one to the church. And those in the church are called Christians. Later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it describes these people who had come out of the world, who had come together, having been baptized into Christ. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas went up to Tarsus to go get Saul to bring him back to Antioch so they could begin preaching. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. One cannot be a Christian and not be in the church. This is what we have uncovered in God's Word. Now let's look just very quickly at a chart that kind of sums this up. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, we find redemption, forgiveness, new creation, spiritual life, reconciliation, salvation, one body. And that is found in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the body. To be in the body is to be in the church, because the body is the church. Now, you know, last night I had a lesson that had some ifs. In fact, a whole bunch of ifs. And then the other part of it was if, then why. And I've got a few more ifs. It's not continuing last night's lesson, but it's the idea of the use of ifs, because it's a very effective way to contrast or to compare things. If people can be saved outside the church, then they can be saved in the world. They're still in the world, and they can be saved. The world is the realm of Satan and darkness. So they can be saved in the realm of Satan and darkness, in the world of sin. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've already established that in an earlier part, that it is in him, in whom, in Christ, we have forgiveness, the redemption and forgiveness of sins. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 through 19, as he was asking the disciples or the apostles that were sent out to preach about the coming kingdom, ask, who do people say that I am? Peter made the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed, or will be loosed in heaven. Now, some have misunderstood this text here to think that Peter was the one it was being built upon, because he is the one Jesus addressed. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the rock is Peter. Well, that's not the context at all. Because the context is what it is Peter said. You are the Christ, and it's on that the church would be built. And the reason he's speaking to Peter is because Peter's the one that spoke up. It's as simple as that. So he turns to Peter, and he addresses Peter. And the reason he says about giving keys to the king of the kingdom to Peter was not so that he would be some universal prelate or someone before the coming of a universal pontiff, but it's because he was talking to Peter at the time and addressed him. As we look in the New Testament, we find it wasn't just Peter that had the keys of the kingdom. The other apostles did too. And that the foundation is not Peter, but it is Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, I will build my church. Now the word church here, it means called out. The church Jesus built would be called out of the world. So looking at our question, if people can be saved outside of the church, they can be saved in the world. But we're supposed to be, or Christians are supposed to be, called out of the world. And that was the design of the church, to be the called out from the world. The saved will not be found outside of the church. The scriptures make that quite clear. Now, let's look at another if. If people can be saved outside of the church, then Christ died to establish a worthless institution. He died for the church, but they can be saved outside the church. So we don't need the church, do we? And so our Savior died for something that was not necessary. Let's explore that for just a moment. When Jesus died in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we have a note here by Paul as he spoke to the Ephesian elders. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He shed his blood and purchased the church with his blood. What about those not in the church? Are they purchased too? His blood went to purchase those in the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What is going to be holy and without blemish? It's going to be that which he purchased with his blood, to make it pure, to make it holy and without blemish. One more if. If one person can be saved, I'll get caught up here. If one person can be saved outside the church, then the whole world can. Again, why did Christ build his church if it wasn't necessary? Must be necessary. He wouldn't have died for it. God gave his son so that this could be established. The church could be established. But if people can be saved outside of the church, then why did he have to die? Why did he have to build this church? The Bible says that Jesus will save only those in the church. In Ephesians 5:23, again, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I want us to be reminded what we read earlier in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that the body is the church. He has put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what is this church Jesus will save? What is this church? Well, if it's the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is the church, then it's the church of Christ. That's not a title. That's not a denominational designation. That's an explanation of relationship. Church of Christ. Church belongs to Christ. Christ bought it. It's his. It wears his name. It's called Church of Christ. That's what we see in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, the scripture says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Well, what's the body of Christ? If the body's the church, then it's the church of Christ, and you are members individually. Again, we go back to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 to reaffirm the idea the body and the church are one and the same and mentioned in this context. So when identifying several local churches, what we read by the Apostle Paul when he went around and visited churches, when he would go to some churches, he made the comment in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, talking about the different local churches, the churches that were in these different areas. He said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Now, here's one other if that will help us to see the picture more clearly. If one can be saved outside of the church, or in a church not spoken of in the Bible anywhere, then any church is as good another as another. And that's a common sentiment. That means that they can be saved outside of the church, and they can be saved in any different way. That's called denominationalism. Because denominationalism means different churches. It means different people that can't get together. They must be divided. They are denominated into different groups because of the things they believe. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. It is the church we read of in the Bible. The Church of Christ is the only church that we read of in the New Testament. A denomination is a sect or a party or a class that is separated by peculiar names and creeds and doctrines. You will not find one denomination that has the same creed as another one, because that would make them the same. So they each have to have their own separate creeds. They may say they follow the Bible. If they all followed the Bible and followed that one book, they'd all be the same, but they don't do that. They have to have their own peculiar creeds. It actually gives them their names, and it makes them distinguished. Try to get in a local community all the churches to come and be just one religious body, and you'll have a fight on your hands, because each one's going to want to respect their own special creed and things passed down from their council decisions and things like that. Well, the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, the church we've read about in the New Testament, is not any of that. It is the church in the New Testament. There's no record in Scripture at all where the Church of Christ was ever called a denomination. It wouldn't be hard to find it in this day and time. If you've got to do a word search, if you've got a Bible program, search for denominationalism in the New Testament. You won't find the church described as a denomination. History shows that denominationalism really had its strong beginnings in the 1500s. That's when all the churches began to divide, to be split up through the years. And this was 1,500 years after the Bible was written about the one church that we read of in the New Testament called the body of Christ or the Church of Christ. Well, some would say, aren't there Christians in all denominations? Let's look at that for just a moment. Let me see where I'm at. I don't want to get too far ahead. Yeah, here we go. Some brethren in, unfortunately, some churches of Christ are accepting people based on their denominational baptism. They're just willing to say that the person says, well, I've been baptized. Well, what does that mean, you've been baptized? Anybody can be dunked in water. Anybody can be baptized according to a creed of a church. But is it a baptism that is described and defined in the Word of God to be of the one church we read of in the Scriptures? For sure, there were no Christians in denominations in the first century. When they were baptized, what were they added to? The one church, because there were no denominations. And so the Bible has the picture of those who are saved in the church, and that's the only church there was. So one is added to that church, and that's what God wanted. That was the design that He had. There were thousands of Christians in the New Testament, and all were members of that one body, that universal body called the church. They were broken into pieces in the sense that they lived in certain locations, but they all believed the same thing, and they made up that body of the saved in Christ. And they all wore the name of Christ. That's why Paul said the churches of Christ greet you. They were identified as the same wherever they were that Paul was referring to as he talked to the brethren at Rome, the church at Rome. One can be saved and never be a member of a denomination. No denomination on earth can rightfully offer salvation, because Christ did not promise to save a denomination. We don't find any promises like that in the New Testament. Christians are complete in Christ. As we've noted already, the spiritual blessings in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, it says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." In John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 21, after Jesus had talked with His apostles and told them, "I'm going away, and I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, on you. He's going to guide you into all truth." And then He turned His direction from His apostles just before He was crucified to the Father in heaven and prayed about them, that they would take that truth and be united in that truth, and they would preach that gospel and make others unite with them on the basis of that one truth. He said in John chapter 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, that's not what we find in the religious world today. We don't find all one. But this is what God wanted, and this is what they had in the first century, in the beginning. When we look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6, Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Well, now, see, we're still in Ephesians, and you remember about three chapters earlier in chapter 1 that the body is the church. There is one body, there is one church. It would be the same. One Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, must a person be a member of Christ's church to be saved after looking at all of that? Want to remember that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, where salvation is in Christ, and that remember also in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no other name by which a person must be saved. Now, let's come to some questions that tend to arise when this matter of which church one can be a member of to be saved, or if they have to be a member of the church. I think we've established that they have to be. One has to be a member or be in the church in order to be saved. It's hard to get around that with what we've seen. Do people in the Church of Christ believe they are the only ones going to heaven? You ever had anybody say that or talk to you about that or think that, or maybe you think that tonight? Maybe you're questioning that. Do you think you're the only ones that are going to heaven? Well, let's consider some questions that go along that line. Why is that person even asking that question? Number one, let them explain. Who do you believe will go to heaven? And see what the answer might be. Whatever they answer, you still have the Bible to compare it with. Another question, are you asking just to start an argument? I have found that's usually the case. They're just wanting to start an argument with you, and they don't believe in arguing. That's always been an interesting twist in a discussion. And then, do you want a Bible answer in response to them? Do you want a Bible answer for this? Will you be willing to let God answer you? How would you answer someone like that? Well, let's look at some ideas or some thoughts. I believe the same way you do. I believe the same way you do, that the only ones going to heaven are the ones Jesus said would go to heaven. That's pretty agreeable. If we dispute that, then we have to dispute Jesus, you see. Now, consider this. I believe the only ones saved are the ones Jesus said he would save. I believe Jesus, when he taught that only the saved will be in his church and he will save only his church. That's what we have studied up to this point. I will answer your question when you answer mine. Where in the Bible did Jesus say that he would save many different churches? Where in the Bible does anyone have a promise of heaven who is added to a church of which Jesus spoke nothing concerning salvation? Where in the Bible did Jesus or his apostles ever teach that one can be saved without being in the only church of which the Bible speaks? If you can honestly and truthfully answer these questions, I will not have to answer. Do you believe you're the only ones that are going to heaven? If a person's honest and answers those questions, then they won't need to ask that question. They will know what the Bible teaches on that and know what God's answer is for that. The only ones that are going to heaven are the ones that are in the church. Jesus will save the church of Christ. Well, that brings up another dilemma. That means then that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be lost. That should not be a surprise to us. It's not a surprise in the Bible. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 13 through 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." So there is a statement by God, by Christ himself, saying most people aren't going to go to heaven because most people won't want to be in his church. They're going to stay away from it. Noah and the ark, remember him. Many objected to Noah's preaching, and they were lost because of that. How do I know they objected to his preaching? Because if they'd have listened, they'd have been inside the ark and not outside the ark. But they didn't listen. Only 8 souls listened, and they were inside the ark. And most of them were lost, most of the population. In fact, nearly all of it except for the 8 souls that we read about. Some might say, well, do you think God could have saved man outside the ark if he wanted to? And don't you think that God can save a person who is outside the church? I have no doubt about that at all. I believe he could. I believe that is true, that he could do that. He has the power to save anyone. But God's power will never override his will. His will has been set for what he wants. His will was set for what he needed to accomplish in the days of Noah. He could have saved anyone in any situation he wanted to, but his will said only the righteous will be saved. He will not let what he can do override what he has willed to do. And that's the part that we need to respect. God can strike us dead when we think bad thoughts. And I'm glad he's chosen not to. He has chosen it, but his will is going to be the dominating factor. Since salvation can only be found in Christ, then, that brings up the question, how can I get in Christ? What would it take to get in the place where Jesus has purchased, where he has redeemed and sanctified, where he has cleansed and where he saves? What will it take to get in Christ and get in the church, to get in the body? When one is baptized, we read in the scriptures, I just missed a section here. Y'all want to go back through it? Let's go back through that. I can't go any further unless we go through this. When we talk about Noah here, in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 13, he said, "I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Isaiah 46, 13. We have a prophetic language in hundreds of years before Christ even came to the earth that had to do with the establishment of the kingdom of God, the church that he would build. We go to Hebrews, and it reflects on this Zion that was established. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 and 23. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made free." God has chosen to save only those in his church. It was a plan before Christ came to the earth. It was God's plan after he came to the earth. So what God can do and what he will do, these are two different things. His will is to save man in the church. Now let's get to the question that I was so anxious and eager to get to, and that is, since salvation can only be found in Christ, how can we get into Christ? One is baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You cannot come in contact with the death of Christ. You cannot be in Jesus unless you're baptized. And you cannot be saved unless you have been baptized into his death. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is the same as saying one is in Christ. When you put something on, you're in it. And so when one is baptized, they have put on Christ. So one is baptized into Christ, and in Christ is salvation, and therefore one is baptized into Christ in order to be saved. Baptism saves, and the scriptures are clear about that. Before one can be baptized into Christ, it is not just a matter of simply being dunked in the water, but there needs to be a faith expressed, a confidence that the action they're engaging in is because Jesus is the Son of God and can act toward our sins with his forgiveness. So one is baptized with that thought in mind. Jesus is the Son of God, and he can take away my sins. A person who goes down into the water that does not have the confidence that Jesus Christ can take away their sins does not have the faith it takes to be saved. They'll get wet, they'll come out and dry off, and that's it. But they've got to enter that with the confidence that when they come out of the water, their sins will be taken away. So they've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, the believing in Christ then is going to take you in a different direction than where you were. Because before you believed in Christ, you lived a different life. You did different things. Now that you believe in Christ, you believe in his precepts, his principles, his expectations, his demands for you. So you're going to have to turn from that, turn to Christ. That concept of turning is called repentance. It is a changing of heart's devotion from one thing to be devoted to another. It's turning to Christ. And that's required. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here we go. The third one. One needs to confess. Confession is not simply a formality. You've got to just say something. The word confess means to speak in agreement with. What you're speaking in agreement with is something inside of you, and your mouth is speaking in agreement with that fact. You're confessing something that you're committed to in your heart. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not a formula, just a statement is said, but it is a commitment. When we speak something that's in our heart, we are committed to honor that thing. So we confess. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These actions bring one unto Christ and salvation, but these do not put one into Christ. Did you ever read of one believing in Christ, into Christ? You'll never read where one repents into Christ. You won't read where one confesses into Christ, but you do read where one is baptized into Christ. So you can believe in Christ, you can turn toward him, you can confess him, but if you refuse to be baptized, believing it doesn't have power to save, you're still not in Christ until you're baptized into Christ. It's the only way it will work. Well, let's conclude our lesson this evening. On the day of judgment, the only ones who will be saved will be those who died in Christ. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, John wrote, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest in their labors and their works follow them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. One cannot die in Christ unless he has been put in Christ first. And the way he's put in Christ is through baptism, to be baptized into Christ. And only those who are in the body of Christ will be delivered finally in the day of judgment. This is identified as the body or the kingdom or the church, those people that Jesus will take to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:22-24. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And the only way that he can deliver those that are going to see God or be delivered in the end of time is if they're in that thing that Jesus is going to deliver. And that thing he's going to deliver is the kingdom or the church or the body of Christ. Question tonight is, are you in the body of Christ? Are you in that saving relationship? The idea that I can be saved and not have to be in the church, it can't be found in the Bible. We have found what is in the Bible. If you understand what's required there and you have not availed yourself of that information, you have not even thought about it. Maybe further study is important or necessary. But understand this, what we've looked at tonight is just simply what God has said and what Jesus wants. And we can only go to heaven if we do what Jesus wants us to do. Are you ready to do that tonight? Are you ready to be a part of the saved body? We want to invite you to take that step and to be a part of the body of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.